Bless you, brother.
Bless you, brother.
Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Joe's here with his wife, and he has a grandson and great-grandchildren as well here, so I'll let him do his introduction.
I'm just excited to be here this morning, and one thing that's exciting about it is one of my goals is already out of the way this morning. I always, everywhere I go someplace different or that I haven't been for a while, I try to learn something new. And so I've learned this morning how much older I am than Dan, because he has a two-week-old grandson, and I have my two youngest great-grandchildren here in the front row. So evidently, I'm a lot older than Dan is.
I started late in life.
Evidently. Praise God. And the other thing, and I was, the worry thing, and I'd forgotten when you started to read that, I forgot. It really is true. When you've looked the death angel square in the face, and God's whipped him for you, you don't have any reason to worry. And worry is gone from my life. And so this last week or two, I've really been seeking God about what he would have me share this morning. And so if you will listen quickly, I'm going to try to share 72 years in the next few minutes here. And not my full testimony, because I only have three little cards of notes here. But just the part about the keeping and healing power of God. I was born up in the northern central part of Kansas a long time ago, and I didn't know this, but you know, in Hebrews 1:14, and I think it's a Message Bible, which I don't particularly approve of, but anyway, it translates Hebrews 1:14 to say, the angels of the Lord are sent to protect those who shall be saved. And that is my testimony. 47 years it took me to meet Jesus. So there was a lot of protection that the angels of God had to do in my life. Some of it was healing, some of it was just protection. So I'm just going to try to share some of that. When I was 6 years old, I had a major infection in my ears of some kind. And my parents have just told me this. I don't know that I really remember it, but I was scheduled for surgery this next day, and they said, with any luck, I would be able to maintain 15 to 20% of my hearing. Well, for whatever happened that night, I never had the surgery. And it took a lot of years of drag racing and chainsaws to get my hearing down to what it is now. But at least I didn't have to go back to the surgery way back then. In 1947, I was on my bicycle and I was hit by a dump truck, and I ended up in the bed of the dump truck and had three stitches in the back of my head, and that was it. You know, God was just looking after me. The angels were there. I didn't realize that, but that's what happened. In 1952, I was with some friends. I was in the back seat of a 1951 Mercury, and we rolled it on a curve, and I went out through the windshield and had a few stitches around my face, and that was it. And actually, I was pretty steady in school for the next week or so, because all the girls felt sorry for me with this pain and injury that I had. So I was a little steadier in school than what I normally was at that time. Later on that summer, I totaled my car and had no injuries other than a few bruises. And later on that fall, you have to understand, through these happenings, I really had become to receive into my life that I was leading a charmed life, that I couldn't be really, I couldn't be killed, I could be hurt, but I couldn't be killed, and that's the way I believed back then. And then later on that fall, like I say, my mother was friends of the chief of police in Laramie, Wyoming, where we were living at that time. And basically, he told her, he said, if you'll get him out of town, we won't press charges. So she sent me back to Kansas again to live with an uncle on the farm. And once I got back there and started getting up at 4:30 every morning to milk cows before I went to school, plus on Saturdays and Sundays at the same time, I discovered I didn't have a charmed life. That part came reality. That next summer, 1953, I rolled a tractor, and I was pinned under the tractor. One leg was, but I managed to get to a wrench in the toolbox, and it was cultivating corn, and dug around and got my leg free and just had a little bruise. 1954, I got married, took my oldest son to my high school graduation. He was a month old. And then that next year, well, a little later, I graduated in 55, and in 56, January 56, my son died. And I laid on a bed and cursed God, because I knew that he killed my son, because I wouldn't go to church. I had nothing to do with church in my life. I wanted nothing to do with church. And so for 20 some years, 29 years, there was nothing that could span that chasm between me and God. Then I was blessed, maybe even saved my life, maybe saved me from suicide or dying from alcoholism or something. I had two more kids. One of them, my daughter, the youngest one, Heath's mother here, still lives up in northern Kansas. But anyway, then I was working, I was farming some and driving a truck. And in 1957, I rolled a stock truck, had no injuries. Things got better in that period of time because that one year I had enough of a wheat crop that we were able to put cold running water into the kitchen sink in the house. Everything else was still outside, but we had water at the sink so you could turn a spigot and get water for coffee and so on. And then in 59, I just got dissatisfied with life again. And so we moved back to Laramie. And I was working at a truck stop and going to the University of Wyoming. And a truck wheel exploded on me. I was working a service bay and I had 37 stitches across my forehead. I'm the only one at that point in time that anybody knew that he got hit by an exploding truck wheel and survived it. And they didn't think I had. They said when the ambulance picked me up, I was bleeding out of my ears and my eyes and my nose and, excuse me. And it was just a concussion. I was off work a few weeks and then back and everything was okay. A little later than that, I ended up getting divorced and I didn't have that much to do with my kids for several years because it was harder to have them for a couple of days on a weekend and then take them back to their mother than it was just to not see them at all. So, 1960, I was building a car for the drags. There was a whole group of us that were building several cars. And this one night I was working on a car I was building, which was a 36 Chevy. And we didn't have enough jack stands or anything, so I was working under it with just a bumper jack, and it fell with the frame across my chest, and my brother, who was 18 at that time, just picked the car up off of me, and I had a few bruises, and that was it. You know, God just continually was sending those angels to protect me, and I didn't have a clue. I just thought everything was going good. Spent a lot of times at the drags. I worked, and I went to the drags. That was about my life, and a little drinking on the side. And in 1961, God sent an angel into my life, and she's sitting right over here. In Proverbs, it tells us, whosoever find a wife, find a good thing and obtain favor from the Lord. Well, I didn't know anything about that, but I began to obtain God's favor at that time, even though it had nothing to do with me. That was in March of that year, and then a little later on, Dorothy got fed up with my drinking, and so she moved back to northern Wyoming to the ranch. And in August, I called her, and this friend of ours, his dad had passed away, and I said, would you like to come to Laramie for Jim's dad's funeral? And she said, sure. And I said, well, I'll come up and pick you up. So I drove 250 miles. I drove up there one night and picked her up, and we came back for the funeral. And 2 or 3 days later, she said, well, when are you going to take me home? And I said, I'm not taking you home. We can either get married or you can find your own way home. And she didn't have enough money for a bus ticket, so that didn't work out. And so we took off and went to Fort Collins, Colorado to get married. Had to go to Colorado because she wasn't old enough in Wyoming. So we had to be married in a church. So we got there, went to the church that she was going to at that time. Had to wait for a funeral to get over before we could get married. Finally got married that afternoon, ran back to Laramie to change my clothes to go to work at 5 o'clock that evening, and in the mailbox was my draft notice. So just things just kept affecting my life, and I didn't. But anyway, got drafted, spent some time at Fort Hood, and spent some time at Fort Stewart, Georgia, awaiting the invasion of Cuba, and then back to Fort Hood, spent time in Pennsylvania. But in a couple of years, I got out, and actually they just let me out voluntarily. They didn't throw me out, so that was an achievement for me. And we moved to Pittsburgh, Kansas, intending to go to the auto tech department of Pitt State, and I never did make it. Got a job at the lumber yard that I just retired from, same place a year ago. And so for years there, I had no problems. Everything was good. I was part of the city government and the Chamber of Commerce and a Rotary Club and Mid-America Lumbermen's Association, a five-state thing, and just things were good. I had no problem because I was doing no damage to the kingdom of Satan. So he wasn't bothering me. He knew he had me and I was going to hell, so why mess with me? Then 1983, actually the fall of 82, I got fed up with things and we'd come home or had gone home to Wyoming for Thanksgiving and I just, that was it, we were moving to Wyoming. So, and we still joke about the fact that there are black heel marks all across I-90 where I drug Dorothy across South Dakota getting back out because she didn't want to go. We moved back out there in the spring of 83, lived in a 28-foot fifth wheel trailer 25 miles from town up in the Black Hills, a mile off the highway. We took the car to the highway in late September or the first October and didn't bring it back in until June because you couldn't get a car in and out because of the snow depth that we had. And so she didn't really like it. I thought it was wonderful. I really did. I was out there. I was away from the world. I went to work in the timber. And there were times I didn't even see the guy that I worked for 5 and 6 weeks at a time. I would put a paper in his vehicle every 2 weeks when I would leave work. And when I'd go to leave 2 days later and I'd go to head home, there'd be a check in my vehicle. And so it was just, I was all alone. And that was what I really wanted. And then Dorothy messed that all up because in 1984, she called her RU prayer tower and recommitted her life to Jesus. And so then you know, we begin praying at meals and I was getting all upset because I was breaking my back out there in the timber to put food on the table and she's praying to this God thing. And it got tenser and tenser and then, let's see. So along there in 84, I got hit by a tree and I was off work 6 weeks that time. Again, I was protected because I just had torn muscles. I had to sleep in it, sitting up in a chair for 6 weeks, but I, you know, no broken bones or no major injuries. And then the fall of 84, she came back to Pittsburgh. She decided she was going to help God out. She'd come back and sell our property in Pittsburgh. And once we had that money, things wouldn't be so tight and things would be better. So she came back in December. We were talking on the phone, and this was a phone call when she was going to tell me she wasn't coming back to the timber for the winter. She was going to stay in Pittsburgh. She was working at a flower shop with some friends of ours owned, and the Lord spoke to her audibly and said, go back to your husband. And she drove through an ice storm getting back to Wyoming, but she came back thinking, boy, I'm going to be saved. Well, it just got worse. But when she came back, I was so happy to see her. I said, you know, what would you like for Christmas? She said, I'd like you to walk closer to God with me. Well, that is a cheap present. I say, oh boy, that was no, you bet, I'll be glad to do that. That's where, you know, it's his lack of wisdom. and so things are going along, and in February the 7th of 1985, we got two TV stations up there in the timber, vaguely. And she watched two different evangelists, and this one Sunday morning, she was watching these two, and again, this little space we were living in, I was having to listen to them, and I was giving her a bad time about it. I said, you know, these two guys are talking about this, supposed to be talking about this same Jesus guy, and they're not even saying the same stuff. And she began to cry, and I said, what's the matter with you? And she said, what happened to the promise you made me about walking closer to God? And she, now, I don't remember this. She says, I said, well, what are you talking about? I'm a Christian. I was born in America. And so maybe, I don't remember. Maybe at that time that was my. And she said, I'll tell you what. If you'll read only what I give you to read for the next week, because I was an avid reader. The sun went down where we lived at 2:30 in the afternoon. So I had lots of evenings and, like I say, poor television. And she said, you'll read just what I give you for a week. If you still feel the same way, I'll never mention God to you again. So I said, okay. Because I'm much smarter than her, so I would easily be able to dissuade her from all this nonsense. And she brought out a stack about 6 inches high of spiral notebooks, all in her handwriting. All Bible studies she'd done and things the Lord had spoken to her. And so I began to read, and for a couple of days it was all scoffing and jeering. And And for a couple of days, it was I was getting her Bible out and trying to research some. And the last couple of days, I was calling her in there so I could read what she'd written. Look, boy, this is pretty good stuff. The next Sunday morning, February 12th, 1985, 11:30 a.m., Mountain Standard Time, with the temperature about 20, 25 below zero, watching a Jimmy Swaggart TV show, and at the end of that show, the Holy Spirit came down on the side of that mountain, and I knew that I needed a Savior. It was an instantaneous thing. And then later on that year, I got hit by a tree again. Not bad, I was only off work a day or two, just sore, but it could have been a fatal thing. So I knew God was protecting me, I just didn't have a clue why. And then sometime in there, a few months later, I got hit by a tree again, only this was a tree that it kicked back and the stump of it hit me in the chest and knocked me backwards, and I lay on my back with the chainsaw laying across my nose, and I could feel the blood running. And what's so strange about that is working in the timber, you work as fast and as frantically as you can. We always had the chainsaw adjusted. The chain never stopped turning. But that time it did. The engine was running and it was just sitting there. It should have been running fast enough to cut through the bark of a log before it ever hit the wood. So another guy running a skidder came over and said, well, it's just a little trickle down the side of your fan. There was just a little cut on my nose. So God again sent the angels and was protecting me. So then in 86, we moved back to Kansas. Knowing. We knew God spoke to both of us about moving back to Pittsburgh. We thought we're going to introduce the guy that we'd worked for, because she worked the same lumber yard I did. We're going to introduce him to Jesus, maybe some friends or something. God's going to sell our house and we're going back to the timber. Well, that didn't happen. We're still living in the same house we've been in since October of 1965. So, short time after we got back, I was helping the guys move some stuff around at the lumber yard, and we were putting a big display cabinet up on a platform in a warehouse about the height of the sound system up here, and that display fell off of the forklift and lit across the instep of my foot. And it hurt, but it went, and well, that night we had a Valentine's party at church, and I was scheduled after the dinner to get up and take a picture of everybody. And everything was fine until I went to get up, and I couldn't stand. So they got me off the side and anointed me and prayed for me. And I sat in a chair and took the pictures, got home, took my boot off, and crawled up the stairs to bed. I could put no weight on my foot. Next morning, woke up and very gingerly stepped out of bed, and it was gone. There was no pain. Everything was fine. And yet I know there were broken bones. Then in 1988, I became involved with Full Gospel Business Men's Fellowship, which is, of course, where I met Dan. Just things growing there and meetings here and there and seeing God work and just really growing in the Lord for a few years. Then in 92, I had the normal prostate surgery that a lot of guys have after the age of 50, only I hadn't even made it that far yet. Everything was fine. They had done biopsies ahead of time and so on. And on Friday, the doctor came in and said, everything's okay. We're sending you home this afternoon. He said, oh, by the way, all of the tissue removed is malignant. Come to my office next week and we'll talk about it. And walked out. And I mean, for a period of time, Satan had a heyday. I mean, he was laughing. I mean, I could hear him. He was laughing, saying, you're dead. You haven't done anything for God. You're not going to do anything for God. You're dead. Short time later, they did another surgery, removed my prostate. The cancer was all contained to that, and so that was. Now there was a period of time there. That next year, I kept getting thoughts about suicide because of pain and so on. Until they finally discovered that internally I had a staple that was loose, and once they went up and pulled the staple out, well, then I was good shape. And things were just awesome for several years. Full Gospel Fellowship meetings and getting a chance to share my testimony and a mission trip to Nicaragua where we saw 97,000 people saved in 6 days. Dorothy prayed for seven or eight ladies who were blind that were healed, a lady that was deaf, prayed for a guy that was pretty much paralyzed with arthritis. Had a chance to pray with a 13-year-old girl who was a street prostitute, and God touched her in an awesome way. And 3 months later at a world convention in California, some of the brothers came to me and said, you wouldn't believe what happened. Said she started going now in Nicaragua, basically the church there is Catholic church. Said she started going to the church, and she was there every time the door was open. And she began talking to the priest and telling the priest what had happened to her and so on. And she prayed for the priest of the church, and he was healed and accepted Christ, and just stories after stories that just kept coming from that. So these things just life was awesome. It really was. In 2004, January, February, anyway, I ended up at the hospital in ICU with arterial fibrillation, if I'm saying it right, where your heart's out of time and there's nothing they can do about it. Next morning, the doctor come in and he said, well, we're going to have to stop your heart and restart it to get it back in rhythm. And Dorothy was praying that, you know, God, if anybody's going to stop his heart, you be the one that stops it. And about 3:30 that afternoon, a brother from there in town that had just, he'd been out of town, he got back in town, came, heard about it, came by the hospital, prayed for me. After he left, the nurse came in, was standing, and she's looking at the monitors and talked a little bit, and turned around and went back. The doctor came in, he looked at the monitors. This was when they were going to stop the heart this evening. He went back out to the nurse's station, and Dorothy could hear. She couldn't hear what he said, but heard the nurse say about a half an hour ago. And he came back in and he said, I've never seen this happen before. This just doesn't happen. But he said, everything's fine. He said, your heart is back in rhythm and everything's good. He said, I just don't know what caused it. So, but there was a blessing came out of that, because as of that night when I had went to ICU, that was the last time I had a migraine headache that I had been plagued with for 27 years. Had an addictive-based prescription that I could take from that would ease the pain, but that was just it. It was just gone. So again, things were good. At the same time, they discovered I'd had diabetes and told me I'd probably had it for years, and wonder I hadn't been in a coma and all these things. But God just keeps looking out for you. And then for a period of time there, we have a Godmobile trailer that we take around to the county fairs, and we went to the state fair a couple of years. In the 2 years that we really had the trailer out a lot, we saw 2,900 salvations through that trailer. Mostly teenage kids that had come by and accept Jesus just from a couple of questions we'd ask them, and the Spirit of God would touch them. And then about 3 years ago, I got to where I'd be out mowing the yard and I'd have to stop and rest a little bit, a little shortness of breath. And Dorothy began to talk to me about going to the doctor and talk to me about going to the doctor. And this is before the period of time that Dan's talking about. Anyway, finally went to cardiologist. He ran all kinds of tests, the sonograms or whatever, and electrocardiogram, all these things. And he said, I'm 95% sure everything's okay. But he said, the only way we can be positive is to run a heart cath. So Valentine's Day of 06, I went to the local hospital that morning. They ran a heart cath. A little bit later, they had me in the blue and white wheelbarrow and ran me over to Joplin, Missouri, and did open heart surgery and 5 bypasses. In fact, they came out and told Dorothy, and by the time she got to Joplin, 30 miles away, they already had me in surgery. So, but that went pretty good. In fact, I was back to work at the lumberyard in 2 weeks. I mean, it was sore, but since I had a desk job, well, I was able to handle that. But I kept having fever and night sweats. And so finally they said, well, fever is sometimes a sign of infection. Let's check in the hospital again. So I go out there and I was there 3 days. They drew 43 vials of blood and found nothing. Finally, on a Sunday, whatever the doctor is just there at the hospital on Sundays. He came by and said, why don't we run a CAT scan of your chest? Maybe there's an abscess on the inside of that heart incision. So, okay. Everything in the heart incision was fine, but they caught a spot down here in the corner of the scan. So he said, let's do an MRI. So they did an MRI. This is when they discovered the football-sized tumor that was laying in here like this, standing in the room, telling me about this, and saying, well, we need to get you up to St. Luke's in Kansas City. Do you want to go in the ambulance, or would you rather go by private vehicle? And I said, well, that's where I'm going. Why, Dorothy's going to go, so I can ride with her. So I said, okay, we'll get it all set up. We'll let you know. Dorothy kept calling the doctor's office, Well, don't have anything scheduled yet, Finally, on a Thursday, they told her, well, the doctors decided it's been too soon after the other surgery. This was in April. We better wait 6 to 8 weeks before we contemplate more surgery. So somewhere, she got a phone number for Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. Called them at 4:30 on a Thursday evening. They called her back a few minutes after 5 and said, can't find out anything today, we'll call you tomorrow. They called at 8:30 the next morning, said, have him here Monday. So we were on the road to Minnesota. Was there, got there on a Monday, so we went through over a week of tests, and once they decided that surgery was going to be necessary, a couple things you got to remember, in my local hospital, they said we're going to wait 6 to 8 weeks because it's been too soon after the other surgery. Mayo's just kept telling us, we don't think you'll survive the surgery, but if we don't do it, you have less than 3 weeks to live. So, and then I found out after I got back home from a nurse that she had talked to the doctor about me, and the doctor said, well, we're not going to do anything because there's no hope. So there's always hope. You know, the Holy Spirit directed Dorothy to get a hold of Mayo. So they did the surgery and went fine, 5 surgeons in 9 hours, but everything went good. Next morning, the surgeon walks in the ICU and is looking at all the monitors and everything, and 3 times he said, amazing. And Dorothy finally said to him, doctor, would you say we've had a miracle? He said, no. He said, you don't understand. We had several miracles just during surgery. He said, we told you. We didn't think he would survive the surgery even, so there'd definitely been a miracle. But it was a tough time. But anyway, got out of the hospital on a Thursday, spent the night there in Rochester again, took off Friday morning, headed for home, drove to Ames, Iowa on Friday, came in on into Pittsburgh on Saturday. Saturday night about midnight, I got sick. And so for the next 6-7 hours, I might as well have been out on a big drunk, because boy, that's what I had. I just vomited and vomited, and there was nothing there. And I don't know where all the liquid came from, because I hadn't eaten anything. Sunday morning, Dorothy calls the hospital, and they said, well, better bring him out. So we go to the hospital, they decide, well, it's a bowel obstruction, so we need to pump his stomach. So I laid there for 3 days with nothing but ice, little bitty ice chips. That's all they'd let me have. And they pumped my stomach, which is still, for all of these times, the tubes down my throat's part of what's still wrong with my voice. But, and so, and again, you know, Dan mentioned a book. Now, I haven't written one, but if anybody'd be interested, for about $10, I can write you a weight loss program, because in just over 30 days, I lost 40-some pounds. It's a little strenuous, but it can be done. So just let me know. But then I started getting better and better, and it was still, there was a period of a couple of, I guess, close to 3 months. We lived in a 2-story house, and I didn't make it back to bed. I slept on the couch. After I got a little better, Dorothy started going up to bed instead of sleeping in the love seat. But I very seldom slept over 30, 40 minutes at a time. But every time I was awake, Jesus was there. And I still, it's been 2 years ago, and I still don't have it all put together. But God's getting ready to, and he may be going to do something on the East Coast. He's getting ready to do something in the Midwest. We have such awesome things happening down in our, a couple weeks ago, we had 28 churches. Leaders got together in Carthage, Missouri. They're calling this the 4-State Awakening. And there were Pentecostal, Charismatic, Baptist, Nazarene, Methodist, Catholic, leaders from all these churches getting together because they all feel God's getting ready to do something. And it's just, it's going to happen. Just get ready, and it's going to spread. But anyway, I finally, I got better and I went back to work again and enjoyed the time of being chauffeured around all the time because I couldn't drive, so Dorothy had to drive and everything. We went back in August of 07 to Mayo for a checkup, and well, they saw a little spot, but they thought it was scar tissue. Went back again in November, and well, that spot was a little bigger. So they laid me on a bench again. I'm a little leery of benches in hospital, but anyway, they ran a backhoe in through my back someplace and got a tissue sample, and the spot they thought was scar tissue was malignant. So they said, well, it's just a spot. We'll have to watch it. Went back for another checkup in February of 08. Yeah. And they talked about surgery, and I said, no, I don't think I want surgery again. I'm doing so good. I'm feeling good, and I just believe God can take care of it. And I said, okay. So went back for another checkup in April. Well, no, actually, between February and April, I finally decided, well, maybe the best thing would be to have the surgery and have it over and out of there, and call them, and they have the surgery scheduled, and we go back in April and get there, and they run the test. Next day, I go in, they said, Mr. Bartlett, we're sorry. The tumor has exploded. There's nothing we can do. It's inoperable. It's behind the liver, and it's partly around the vena cava and partly around the aorta, and there's nothing we can do for it. Radiation will not touch it. Chemotherapy won't touch it. I said, the only thing we can do, there's an oral medication we can give you that has a pretty fair history of stopping growth. And we've had people that's had this, been taking this medication for 4, 5, 6 years. And said, oh, there's some side effects. They talked about all these bad side, gave me a whole page of side effects, which, and praise God, I didn't have any of those, except I guiltily have to take a nap, had to take a nap once in a while in the afternoon. But so we go home, and they decide to do scans at the local hospital down there, and they do a CD and send up to them, and well, they decide, well, it looks like it hasn't grown any, so it's and, oh, and they'd said, in a few cases, and don't rely on this, but in a few cases, this medication has actually shrunk the tumor enough that we could do surgery 2 years, 3 years down the road, something like this. So late last year, in December, they said, well, it's just, they really couldn't see much, but they weren't sure because the local hospital there would not put a dye in my veins to run the scan because in the original surgery, they took my right kidney and part of my liver and prepared me for Kansas winter because they removed a major portion of my diaphragm and they rebuilt the diaphragm with Gore-Tex. For all you guys that know what winter clothes are made out of, I now have a Gore-Tex diaphragm, so cold weather doesn't bother me any. But because of just the one kidney, they were just afraid of the dye. So, but just, boy, they couldn't see anything very much. So June this year, they decided that I should go to Mayo again for another checkup. I don't need to go to Mayo. God's healed me. But decided we should go for a checkup. So we get there, and they spend a day doing CAT scans and MRIs, and I wait all the next day. My appointment to see the surgeon wasn't until 4:30. We'd already checked out of the hotel, and of course, nobody here really knows me except Dan, but patience is not one of the graces that God has really given me greatly. And I had told Dorothy, sitting there in the surgeon's office, I said, he's got 10 more minutes, and we're leaving. They can mail us the results. Well, he made it in just a couple of minutes short of the time I was walking out. And he just walked in, and I hadn't cared for this guy. He just supposed to be the top kidney surgeon at Mayo, but he was just very businesslike and short and curt and brusque and pagan. But he walked in, he sat down across from me. He said, well, Mr. Bartlett, he said, I've only got one thing to say. This is phenomenal. It's just phenomenal. He said, I have never seen anything like this before. No one at Mayo has seen anything like this before. We've heard that this has happened once or twice in the world, but we haven't been able to verify that. But he said, a year ago, you were stage four, sarcomatoid renal cell carcinoma, with absolutely nothing we could do for you. He said, there's nothing there. There's no sign of it. It's gone. And I said, well, that's what I tried to tell you because of some groups that I've involved with. There's been prayer for me literally around the world. And at that instant, I really felt sorry for the guy because he said, and I'll try to imitate his tone of voice, he said, well, I guess that just shows prayer works. He wasn't excited about the fact that prayer works. Just, and so we had a little conversation, and of course, while I was at Mayo, I got a chance to pray with my oncology doctor, a young lady who, and at this point in time last summer, going through divorce and was just really down. Got ready to leave after talking to the surgeon, and he says, well, he said, what can I say? Go have a good life. So that's what I've been doing for the last couple of months. I can draw a crowd in the post office, Walmart. After living in Pittsburgh for 40-some years, you know, and being in business there, I know a lot of people, and they've all heard, you know, heard you had cancer, heard, and so I get a chance to tell them what happened, what God's done. And that's what it's all about, because it doesn't have anything to do with me. I had nothing to do with my healing. It wasn't because I deserved it. It's just because that's what he says. By his stripes we were healed. And so God is fully able to take care of whatever needs we have. The worry is just, it's just not there. Possibly sometimes to the point that it might even frustrate Dorothy a little bit, and she has total peace in all this, but I think since June when we got home, I think I've been in over 20 churches, been in full gospel meetings and businessmen's fellowship meetings across southern Missouri and so on, and just telling people what God's done. And so that, and what he wants to do here today. I believe that, Brother Dan. And that's what the Lord wanted me to share. So I'll turn it back to you.
Stand right down there. And Dorothy, why don't you come on up and stand with Joe too, because I want to give everybody an opportunity for you guys to pray for them and pray with them. We really strongly believe in divine healing, divine health here, and most of the people are healthy, but we want to give people an opportunity to just, you know, allow you to pray with them, pray the prayer of faith with them. Dorothy, just come on over here and stand with Joe. And I know it's good to see some of you I haven't seen for a while. And James, would you be comfortable with just sharing, give an update on your situation? Because I think God's doing some great things in your life, too.
Yeah, I'm getting good.
What has been your latest?
I'm clean.
Cancer-free? Just give God praise for that. Has it been a year yet or not since you had the surgery? Or
January 2nd,
had surgery, and from that time on, he's had treatments and stuff, but prayer, and he's been praying and trusting the Lord. And I know I talked to Sheila the other day, and she said that you had told her that you had been to the doctor, and they told you you were cancer-free, so we were just so happy to hear that. Praise the Lord. God still works miracles today, not just with cancer, but any sickness, any disease. You know, the Bible says, with his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
And I'm thinking of what David said in Psalm 103 when he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And then he enumerated those benefits. He said, who forgives all of our iniquities and who heals all of our diseases. And no matter what your disease is, Joe mentioned diabetes and heart disease and the migraine headaches and cancer, and the list can go on and on and on and on. But when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he died for the sins of the world, but the Bible also tells us he died for the sicknesses and diseases of the world. Not only did he carry our sins, he carried our disease in his body, and with his stripes, the Bible says, we are healed. And so if you can believe that God raised him from the dead, and if you will ask him into your heart to be your Savior, you can also believe and ask him into your heart to be your healer. In fact, the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verse 26, to paraphrase it, it basically says, I am the Lord, your physician. I am the Lord, your healer. I am the Lord that healeth thee. But in the Hebrew, it literally says, I am the Lord, your physician. God wants to take care of you. He really does. He wants to bless you, and he wants you to be well. So this morning, let's stand, if you will. And we're just going to take all the time we need. But if you have any kind of problems, sickness, disease, any kind of pain, any kind of discomfort, I want you to please just get out of your seat and come down here this morning.